Well, we're in Luke's gospel, and you can open up to Luke if you have a Bible there, or if not, I'll be bringing the verses up on the overhead. But we're in Luke chapter 10, and we can bring up that we're in the Good Samaritan. And I just think this is just such a, it's such a gift to be, if you need a Bible, you see the guys here, you can raise your hand, they'll get you a Bible as they head out of the room. But it's such a gift, you know, a time of gifts. It's such a gift to be in this portion of Scripture. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to unwrap it together. It just somehow seems right in my soul, like to take one of the greatest stories of the New Testament and we'll unwrap it together the next 2 weeks. So that's a joy to be in this section of Scripture. So let's bring it up, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So a lawyer, in this culture, the lawyer was an expert in the law of God, the word of God. He was an expert, and he stood up and tested Jesus. Now, that word test doesn't imply evil. Sometimes the Jewish people were trying to test and trap Jesus. It doesn't imply evil. He may have been a sincere seeker. It seems to be the case that he was sincerely seeking. You know, there are people that aren't saved yet, and they're around us, and they are sincerely seeking God. They know that God exists. They want to learn about him. They might not be saved yet, but they're sincerely seeking. I read this story that this lawyer was sincerely seeking God. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher," and we can pull our text back up. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do?" So he doesn't know who Jesus is yet. He doesn't recognize Jesus as God. He doesn't recognize him as the Messiah. He doesn't even recognize him as a prophet. He just recognizes as a teacher. So, "Teacher, what shall I do?" And this is what religion asks. What do I got to do? What do I got to do to get to heaven? All the religions of the world are the same. No matter what religion of the world you study, it's all religion is always based on what I have to do to get to God. But this is why Jesus came, because we can't do anything to get to God. Jesus came to make a way for us to come to God. Jesus came and did. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Then he went to the cross in your place. And through faith in him, he gives you his righteousness. And through faith in him, he takes your sin, and that leads to eternal life. So whenever we talk about eternal life, it's important to understand everyone's going to live for eternity. This is one of the great revelations that Jesus brought to us, that there's both eternal life and eternal death. I remember the story of listening to Sharon Reese. She's a pastor's wife. And she told the story of growing up in South America, and her parents, when she was just a small child, always telling her, "Sharon, do you see all the people? They all have souls. Their souls are going to live for eternity. That's why we're here, Sharon. These people need the message of Jesus so their souls can live." And, you know, as we're around crowds of people, we feel the weight. As we're around individuals that we love and know, we feel the weight that their soul is eternal. Your soul is eternal. And Jesus came because your soul is valuable. He was willing to die for you. You know, you always ask the question, well, how can you tell what something's worth? And the answer is, it's determined by what someone's willing to pay for it. Your soul is so valuable that Jesus died for you. And this religious lawyer wants to know, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Jesus said to this lawyer, and this is so interesting, because Jesus is greater. That's the message of the New Testament, if you don't know that. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. He's a greater expert, obviously. He's a greater expert of the law than this lawyer. And Jesus answers this lawyer's question with a question. And he now he is in the place of authority. Now he's the greater expert in the law, turning the tables on this lawyer, asking him, well, he said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And you know, you might be someone that you're seeking God. It just might be a genuine place you're at. You're not yet saved. Jesus hasn't yet changed your life. I mean, be honest. If you're saved, Jesus has changed your life. You've had a new beginning. Old things have passed away. You know you're born again. You're alive to God. You're living for him. And you know you have eternal life, and that might not have yet have happened for you, but you're seeking. But you know what? In reality, it's not that you're seeking. In reality, God is seeking you. In reality, what's happening, you think you're seeking, but in reality, Jesus is seeking you. He's the true seeker. He came to seek and save the lost. And so the Lord immediately takes control of this conversation and asks this lawyer, he said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? You're an expert in the law. And so this lawyer answered and said a passage most of us have probably heard before. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And my reading of the law, what do you need to do to have eternal life? And not just love God, but you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us recognize this, and most of us recognize a different story, not this story. On another occasion, and we'll bring up Matthew 22. So this is a different occasion, a different lawyer, and we'll see the differences in a minute. But this is the occasion that most of us recognize. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And this time they were seeking to trap Jesus. They were hoping he would misstep. And so this lawyer tests him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this time we read, Jesus answers the question. Different lawyer, not necessarily someone that was seeking truth, but someone trying to trap Jesus. And this time Jesus answers and said to him, same passage though, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then Jesus tells us more than the lawyer in our story tells us. And of course, when Jesus speaks, we realize that he speaks with the authority of God. And he tells us this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus tells us that there's a specific order. The other lawyer does quote these two concepts, but Jesus specifically tells us the order is important. Right? The order is significant, that first God has to be the great love of your life, and then you can love others with the love of God. If God's not the great love of your life, you'll never be able to love others the way God wants you to love them. Now, it's interesting, love your neighbor. Neighbor, we'll talk about it this weekend, next week. Neighbor just means those who are near you. So as you love God with all your heart, your closest neighbors would be your wife or your husband, your kids, those that you live with, those that you work with, those that live closest to you, those in your community. Right, but that's got to be there first. If you're going to love the way God wants you to love, it's going to be an overflow of God's love in your life. In the book of Jude, it says, Jude writes, keep yourself in the love of God. Because that's the key. You know, I do marriages and weddings, and You know, I don't know what clever things you could say at a wedding that would be important. You know, you might have a really clever thing to say, that the woman was not taken from man's head, that she rule over him, and she was not taken from his feet, that he should walk over her, but taken from his side. You know, that's poetic. That's beautiful. But you know, the most powerful thing I could say at a wedding to a young couple is not my own words or not clever anecdotes, but Jesus' words. The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Then you'll be able to love in a marriage. You know, if there's not love in your marriage, it goes back to you're not in the right place with God. And you know, I just feel burdened that maybe you're someone that you're not in a good marriage. Maybe you're in a marriage and you feel stuck. Well, God wants to do a new work, that if you'll love him, that God will give you the love to love that other person, whether they deserve it or not, whether they're a jerk or not, whether they're loving or not, whether they're mean or not. In fact, then when you get to Peter's writings in the New Testament, he says that if there's a wife with an unbelieving husband, that the husband can be won without even a word. She doesn't need to even preach to him, just her love. Without a word, her conduct, the way that she's loving God and loving him will win that man. Well, so that's the most familiar place we read of this teaching. And here in our text, the lawyer we saw, we'll bring it back up, different. The lawyer is answering Jesus. It's not Jesus telling the first and the second like we read in Matthew, but it's the lawyer answering. And he's quoting both passages. Maybe you know, if you're a Jew, you know. If this was a synagogue, every single person in the room would know exactly what's being quoted. It's Deuteronomy 6:4, and we'll bring it up. And this passage, 6, 4, and 5, is prayed by every faithful Jew every morning of their life. They start their day. Every faithful Jew in the world ends their day praying this prayer. Every synagogue in the world, every Saturday when they gather, they pray this prayer. This is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament. And so we read it. Hear, O Israel. And the word here we'll just bring up, it's what the Jewish people call this passage. They call it the Shema. And maybe you go, oh, I've heard that, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It means to hear. It means to hear spiritually or intelligently, attentively, even obediently. It means this is the Shema. I'm a human being. I have ears to hear. My spirit is alive. I'm attentive to this truth. Even more than attentive, I want to live my life obediently because of the great love I have for God. So let's read it, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. And now, verse 4, we could actually spend a whole Sunday, and we have spent whole Sundays just on this one verse. That's not our purpose today, but it's such a deep verse. And I tried to add a little bit of what's happening in the verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. That's God's name, Yahweh. And Yahweh means the eternally existing one. This is what Jews are to hear. God, my Lord, the Lord is the eternally existing one. He's Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. God is the word Elohim. Used 2,300 times in the Old Testament. Elohim means Almighty God. So every time you have ears to hear, you hear that God's the eternally existing one, the Lord, Yahweh, eternally existing one. He's Almighty God. But again, not to get buried in this one verse, but Elohim, interestingly, strangely, powerfully, it's God in the plural. Eternally existing God is plural. There is a word for God Almighty, El, singular, or Ella, dual, but Elohim is plural. God is plural. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, eternally existing one, our God, Elohim, Almighty God, The Lord Yahweh is one. He's plural, and yet he's one. Now, there is a word that means absolutely one, but that's not the word used here. It's not the word yakid, which means absolutely one. It's the word ikad, which means compound unity, which is all about the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. God is plural, and yet he's one. And that's as far as we'll go just digging into that. But the Jews pray this every day of their lives, morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And we're going to read on verse 5. You shall love the Lord. You're to love Yahweh, your God, your Almighty God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So to love God with all your heart is to love God with an undivided heart. And again, you know, just even studying this in the month of December and unwrapping it together, I just sense God's great pleasure that this is where he wants us. Make no mistake about it as you read this passage today. God wants you to love him with all of your heart, with an undivided heart. The psalmist prayed, God, unite my heart. If my heart's not united to love God supremely, God, unite my heart. It's an undivided heart. It's wholeheartedly loving him. To love God with all your heart is to love God in such a way that he is the chief or supreme or first. All these words talk about loving God with all your heart. The first or the foremost, the great, greatest love of your life. To love God with all your heart is to love God with a superlative love. Right? That is just to say it's superior. It's a love that is superior to or excelling all other loves in your life. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love our church. I love people, but I love God with the greatest love. He's the first great love of my life. This is the way that Israel, that the Jewish people start their day every day. It's the way they end their day every day. It's what they focus on every weekend when they worship. That God desires us to love him. We have ears to hear it. We understand it. And we're going to love him in this way, that our love for him is superior to all other loves, excelling all other loves. So to love God with all your soul speaks of loving God with the inner man. So you can love God with your body. You can express to God that you love him with your hands or your posture, kneeling or standing or laying flat on your face. But to love God with all your soul speaks of your inner man to be completely surrendered and yielded and in love with God. God, we know you don't look at the outward appearance. You look at the heart. You look at the soul. Loving God with all your soul is to love God with, there's something deep that churns in you. It's not shallow. There's something very sincere. There's something very genuine about you. It's not just external. It's not just lip service. It's not just weekly attendance. It's not just a check you write. It's something deep in you. To love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So this Hebrew word, this is interesting. It speaks of loving God with all your strength and energy. And interestingly enough, it speaks of both bodily and mentally. So that's why in the New Testament, the Old Testament, Shema says with all your heart, soul, and strength. The New Testament says with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's because that Hebrew word speaks of both. That God wants us to love him with all of our mind. He's given us a mind that we can intelligently articulate things to him and intelligently respond to him. And so this Hebrew word to love God with all your might speaks of, and I love this, this is just so, so beautiful. It's to love God vehemently. That is, this Hebrew word speaks of there's heat, there's force, there's fervor. If you love God with all your strength, there's passion. And you hear, O Israel, you have ears to hear this. The eternally existing God, Almighty God, I love him with a great heat and force and fervor and passion. To love God with all your might is to love God passionately. So in the New Testament, we read that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, pours out the love of God in your heart. It's one of the signs you're saved. There's love in your heart. And the very first love that's in your heart, even before people, is for God. There's heat there. There's force. There's fervor. You're passionate about loving God. By the end of the New Testament, 1 John 4:19 says, the reason we love him this way is because he first loved us. Right? Our love is a reciprocal love. We're responding to God's great love of sending his son to die for us, proving his love for us. And that's why we love him so. That's why we're so passionate about loving God. Let's read more in this Old Testament passage. We don't often enough get the full force of what's said here. Let's read it, the larger passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The one true and living God. We have ears to hear that. Maybe you don't have ears to hear that. Maybe you don't have ears to hear. And I say you don't have ears. You haven't heard it because you don't love God that way. You don't have ears to hear because you haven't allowed God to work in your life in such a way that the reasonable response of your existence is that you choose to love him in return. But hear, O Israel, and you shall, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then we read on. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. I want to encourage you, if you don't know these verses this December, memorize it. The greatest passage of Scripture, the greatest command, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Memorize that. These words are to be in your heart. God wants those words to live in you, that you can say them when you wake up in the morning. You can say them at night as you lay on your bed, that's always alive in you. And so these words shall be, I command you today, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You're not just to teach your children, but at the heart of what you teach your children, you're diligently teaching your children to love God. And here's the deal. If you don't have ears to hear that, if you don't love God that way, if those words aren't living in you and they're more than just knowledge you hear at church, you can't teach that to your kids. You know, there's nothing more valuable that a parent or a grandparent can give their children than a godly heritage. There's nothing more impacting, and Deuteronomy is full of both exhortation to parents and grandchildren and grandparents to raise the children as you read these first six chapters. These words are to be in your heart. You're to diligently teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You know, just every time you sit in your house with your kids, your grandkids, you want your kids to love God the way you love God. You're thinking of ways that you can communicate that to your kids. But you know what? If that's not alive in you, if you don't love God with that type of passion, it won't be there to give to your kids and grandkids. But when it's there, you're just always wanting to pass them on to your kids. There's nothing more important to you than that your kids love God with all their heart. And so you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Just every time you're out together, you're always looking for a way to communicate to your kids how much you love God. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know, when our kids are grown up now, but every night of their life, you tuck them in and just want to put that in their hearts. If you have small kids, just one day maybe you'll have a family. You're not married yet or don't have kids. One day you'll want to whisper that in their ear every night of their life. You want to go to bed, just, Lord, we love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Just bless our sleep tonight. And you start every day and you end every day. But you know what? If those words aren't in your heart, then you don't have it to teach your children. You're just in front of the TV. You're just zoning out at the end of the day, and you don't have that going on in your heart, so you can't give it to your kids. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That is, you're teaching your kids that everything I put my hand to, everything I do with my hands, I'm aware I love God. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Kids, I don't watch this. We don't watch this because we love God. You know, our kids hated that we didn't watch filthy stuff. Because all the other families watch these filthy things. But we would tell our kids, we don't watch that because we love God. We fear God. We want to do what's right in the sight of God. It's like frontlets between our eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your homes. The Jews do this. And every time they walk in their home, they touch the doorpost. And there is a little scripture in the little container on their doorpost. They touch. And as they touch it, they're like, Lord, I love you. Love you. I have ears to hear. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength as I come into the home. And you shall write them on your gates. Every time you go back out of the home and you go out the last gate and you close it, there it is on your gate that you touch it and you know, Lord, I'm going out into the world. I love you with all my heart, all my soul. This is the background. And so we come back to our text, Luke 10, verse 27. And he answered and said, Jesus said, you know the law. You're an expert in the law. You're a lawyer. You tell me, what's your reading of it? And he said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting there Leviticus 19:17, which we're going to talk more about next week, which is you're not to hate your brother, but you're not to have hatred in your heart for your brother, but you're to love your brother. You're to love your neighbor, is Luke 19:17. And then we read on. And he answered and said to him, the lawyer says to Jesus, Jesus answered to the lawyer, you have said, sorry, I got to read it myself. Jesus answered to the lawyer and said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. That's all you got to do. Do this and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, we'll get into this next week, that culturally the Jewish people had gotten to this place where they taught that their neighbor were their Jewish brethren, and their neighbor were the people in their religious community, and that you would love your neighbor, but it was okay to hate your enemies. And so the Jewish people hated tax collectors. They didn't love that neighbor that was near them that was a tax collector. They hated prostitutes. They hated drunkards. They hated other races of people, the Samaritans. And that's why Jesus would say, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. So this man was wanting to justify himself, and he was wanting to give a very narrow definition of who his neighbor was, those closest to him, his Jewish brethren, those in his religious community, so he would see himself just. And actually, he skipped over the loving God with all your heart and soul strength, because he saw himself as doing that. You know, this is the way the Jews saw the scriptures. They saw the scriptures in a way that they interpreted them as, I'm right with God. I had a neighbor, Susie and I had a neighbor when we first moved into our house, and they were Jewish. Their names were, her name was Billy and his name was Barney. And I tried all the time to reach out to them and love on them. And Barney died, and I was down at the mailbox ministering to Billy, and I was trying to talk to her about her sin and why Jesus came, and she looked at me and she said, my Barney never sinned a day in his life. Well, that's the way they interpret the law, is to as if we're righteous. But the problem is, when Jesus said to this lawyer, you've answered rightly, bring that back up, verse 28. You've answered rightly, do this. If you'll do this, if you'll love God all the time with all your heart, soul, strength, and your neighbor, if you'll love your neighbor perfectly, you'll live. That creates a problem. That doesn't show me I'm righteous. That shows me that I'm sinful. I don't always love God. The correct interpretation is I'm not right with God because I've had other loves in my life other than God. I don't always love him rightly. And when you understand God's law rightly, you it's painful that you realize I don't always choose to love my neighbor. So often I choose myself over others. And it shows me that I'm in error with God, that I've sinned. So this is what then the New Testament unfolds. And we'll look at a couple verses ending today. And, you know, as we read the heart of the New Testament, Romans, listen to what Romans says. So the heart of the New Testament is the book of Romans. And Paul says this, we know that whatever the law says, it says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world will know they're guilty, will become guilty before God. You know what I think of this? When I read this, I think of when you get a ticket and you go to stand before the judge. If anyone ever done that? You've gotten a ticket, and there's one reason why you go stand before the judge. You just don't want to pay as much as the ticket is for. And you know, if you go to the courthouse and you stand there and you can choose to say guilty, not guilty, or I forget what the third option is because I've done it a few times, but I don't want to say I'm guilty. I mean, I don't want to pay the whole amount. I choose the no contest or whatever it is. And then you listen to person after person, you hear their mouth just say the lamest, dumbest things, and the judge goes, okay, you came down here, instead of 180, you pay 120, instead of 150, you pay 90. And what we're reading about here is every mouth is going to be stopped. All of these excuses are going to be silenced because the law shows the whole world that they're guilty. Maybe you can picture a mugshot of someone guilty. And it just, that red stamp across it just says guilty. That's how the law leaves every one of us. I'm a transgressor. I'm guilty. I've broken God's laws. I haven't loved him. My life doesn't show that I've loved God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor. At times, I've done things very unloving to those that are near me. And so, again, Romans 3:19, we know that whatever the law says, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. And keep reading here our powerful book of Romans. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, or by the deeds of the law, excuse me, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When the Lord's looking at this lawyer saying, yeah, you spoke rightly, just do this and live. The problem is you can't do it. The problem is it leaves you recognizing, if you're understanding the law correctly, that I've sinned. And as you read a little further in Romans, it says this verse that probably most of us know. It's a great verse to read in the month of December in our culture. For the wages of sin is death. And I just added there what that means. What your sin deserves is that you get paid. The wages that you deserve for the life you've lived is death, dead to God, separation from God. That's what I deserve. But the gift of God, right? The gift of God. And that would be the question to ask yourself if you're a seeker here today. You know, if you're a believer, you love that. You cherish it. Like, as a believer, no matter how many times you've read that, when you read about the gift of God, you realize that that's how I'm saved. I don't deserve it. I deserve death. But the opposite, God's given me a gift in Jesus Christ. He's given me eternal life. He took my sin as a gift. He's given me his righteousness in my account. And that's what we read about in the last verse we're going to read. And we'll finish here, but listen to another book, Galatians, where Paul reasons along these same lines. He says, the law was our tutor. So when Jesus tells this lawyer, you know the law. What's your reading of it? Well, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor. Oh, yeah, that's right. Do it and you'll live. Oh, well, who's my neighbor? I already love God with all my heart, so now I'll justify myself by my neighbors, my religious community that I'm doing a great job loving. When in reality, the law doesn't show us that we're doing a great job. The law shows us that we're sinners. So that's what we read here. The law was our tutor. So, or it could be translated school teacher. So what the law does is like if there was a great big whiteboard up here and the law begins to train you up in the ways of God. And the law brings your life on the whiteboard next to God's law. So let's start with the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Have you ever had anything in your life more important than God? And the law shows you, yep, you're not doing great. You're not living. You're sinning. And that creates a problem between you and God. How about the next commandment? You're not to have any graven images. Have you ever had any graven images or any idols in your life, anything you've lived for other than God? Oh, the law shows me I've broken that one too. How about you're not to take the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Boy, have you ever spoke in a way to God that it was in vain, that your heart or mind wasn't even there? We've all taken God's name in vain, and you're to keep the Sabbath day holy. Have you always kept one day a week holy for God? And the law shows you, you're not doing so good. We're only the fourth commandment. You got four strikes. How about honoring your mother and father? Have you always honored your mother and father? And you're like, oh no, I'm for sure five strikes against me. Well, have you ever murdered? Well, no, I've never murdered. Well, Jesus says the law is not only outward, but it's spiritual. And if you've ever hated, you're guilty of murdering. Number six, guilty of that too. Have you ever committed adultery? Now that I haven't done. Well, Jesus says if you've ever lusted after a woman, you're guilty. Or if you've ever lusted in your heart of the opposite sex, you're guilty of adultery. Have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? You know, every one of them. So the law does this excellent job as a tutor to show you that you need to be saved. Your sin is separating you from God. It's created a death between you and God. And left on that path, that's going to be an eternal separation, eternal death. But the law shows you that you need to come to Jesus. Jesus came. He kept all the law perfectly. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, strength. He always loved his neighbor. Jesus would say, actually, if you can do those two commandments, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. If you would just always love God first and you'd always love your neighbor, you'd fulfill everything God's word says all the time. Well, Jesus did that. And he went to the cross, not for his own sins, but for your sins. And he paid for your sins there at the cross. And through faith in him, he gives you his perfect righteousness. And now this is one of the most marvelous words of the New Testament. Most of us know it. Some might not know it. It's the word justified, and it means, sometimes we'll say, just as if I'd never sinned. You say, well, that's marvelous. I'm just as if I'd never sinned. It's more than that. It's a legal declaration that God slams the gavel down in heaven on your behalf, and he declares, Rob is just. Christ's righteousness is in his account. He's justified in my sight because of what Jesus did at the cross. And so that would be the question to ask yourself. Has that happened? Has the law brought you to a place that you see you've sinned and you've embraced Christ to save you, and you know, you sit here today, you've been justified. God's legally put Christ's righteousness in my account. When he sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness. Has that happened for you? That's called salvation. That's the gift of God. And as we might imagine, you know, a gift is not a gift received until you take it, until you open it, until it becomes yours. And that's how we'll finish this morning. And let's bow our heads. Could we? Could we just set things aside? And I would just think on this Sunday, we're going to take communion in a moment. But see if you can't say that greatest commandment. See if you can't say it from your heart. See if you can't say it in with your own mind. That hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. See if you can't pray that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And maybe you could just pray, God, I hear. I have ear. Maybe you could just pray that. I have ears to hear that you're God, you're one. There's none like you. You alone are God. I don't know, do you have ears to hear that? If you do, say it. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And why don't we just, as we're preparing for communion, why don't you just pray that prayer that you love God with all your heart. Why don't you just pray it beneath your breath that you love him? Just tell God, I love you with all my heart. Maybe you could even just this Christmas, we're moving towards Christmas, just what a gift to God to say to God, I want my whole heart to be united loving you. Maybe you could just utter those words from your own breath, I love you with all my soul. Is that a reality for you? It's from deep within you that you love God from your soul. And you can tell God, I love you with all my might. Isa, just play for a while. Just play and let's just talk to God. Why don't you just talk to him that you love him? You have ears to hear. You know that's what he desires of you. That you'd love him. And just for the next 30 seconds or so, talk to God about all your heart. all your soul, all your strength. These words shall be in your heart when you sit in your house. Here we are in the house of God. What do you give someone who has everything? What God desires is your heart. Someone once said their Christian experience, they viewed it and they said, I realize it's just been my life a series of new beginnings. God is so gracious to give me new beginnings. Maybe this is a new beginning for you of these words, memorizing them, being in your heart, living that way. Or on your hand, every keyboard you type, everything, every screen you look at, it's frontlets between your eyes. God, I love you. Sir, is there that type of heat in your love for God? Is there heat? Is there fervor? Is there force? Is there passion? Does that ever reveal itself in your life that you passionately love God? Maybe something you do in secret that no one else sees, but it's because you passionately love God. And I want to just give an opportunity as we're finishing that you may be someone and you truly are seeking. You have been seeking. You're not against God. You're not close to God. You pray. Obviously, you came to church this morning. You desire to love God. You desire to love people. But you haven't yet come to Christ in such a way that you've been justified, in such a way that you recognize you have sinned and you deserve death. But there's a gift God has for you. You haven't taken that gift yet. You haven't opened it in a way that's changed your life, and you can do that right now. And you can just do it by simply just saying to Jesus, yes. In your heart, you could pray that, yes, Jesus. Yes, I receive you as the one who died at the cross for me, in my place. If you've never prayed that in a way that it saved you, pray that. The great exchange, I believe you died to take all my sins and in exchange give me all your righteousness in my account. And just say, yes, I receive that. I believe that. And you know, Jesus said when he preached, you have to repent and believe the gospel. And tell Jesus that I want to repent of anything in my life that's not right. I want to turn from it. And you could even tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to be able to do that apart from you doing a work in my life. But I want to turn. And you could pray that. I want to turn. I want to repent. And Jesus, I receive you. I believe in you. And if this is a saving moment for you, pray that. Pray, Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in your heart right now. And you would start first loving God. And there would be a love in your heart for whoever's near you. Just pray that, Holy Spirit, pour out the love of God. Or maybe it's not a saving moment for you. Maybe it's just some reason you're not in a good place, you're not in a healthy place, maybe not in a healthy marriage. Maybe not healthy, not alive to God, but you want to pray a prayer. God, maybe it's not a saving moment, but you want to ask Holy Spirit in a new way, pour out the love of God in me. Pray that. I want to start a new beginning of loving God, my heart and soul and strength, and I want to love others well. I had this word in my heart, someone, you're just stuck. I don't know if it's in your marriage, you're stuck, or you're in some place and you're just stuck. Ask the Holy Spirit, pour out the love of God this morning. Just going to keep our heads bowed for just a minute. But if you're somebody that you're praying and you believe that this is a morning that you're coming to Christ to save you and justify you, would you just hold your hand up? You're praying in that type of way that was a prayer to save you. It's a prayer recognizing that you're dead to God and you want the life that Jesus came to give you. If you were praying that, would you lift up your hand? This is a saving moment for you. You're praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Beautiful. Hold it up where I can see it. I just want to know if that's you. Lift up your hand. I want to pray over you this morning. God's saving you. Beautiful. Maybe you've never been to a place like that before where you realize that you've sinned and you're separated and you're dead to God and you'll eternally be dead to God if you don't come to Christ. Anyone else? Two of you this morning? Anyone else? Hold it up where I could see it, that this is a morning that you believe the Holy Spirit is bringing you to Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost, and you're realizing that you're lost and you need found. Three of you. Anyone else? Just hold it up right where I could see it. Four of you. You know, it's really good. It's just the question, were you praying that? Identify yourself. Don't shrink back. Don't hide. Sin makes you want to hide. When the Spirit's moving, you want to come out of hiding and be counted. Anyone else? You're coming to Christ this morning. You're repentant. Beautiful. Yeah, five of you. Anyone else? It's a saving moment for you. Maybe you've never known you've had a saving moment, and this is a saving moment for you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray over the five that raise their hands. Lord, and let's pray as a church. Lord, we pray that you'd pour out the love of God. Pour out the Holy Spirit in these hearts. Pour out a love for you. Lord, a great love, a first love, a chief love for you. Just pour out your Spirit that there's that type of love and love for their closest neighbor, the closest people around them on any day, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit. We're going to take communion at this time. If you raise your